Well, we began our series last week on the importance of the local church. And if you weren't here last week, I hope you'll take some time to go back and listen to that message, just because it's an introduction to this whole series. Bruce and Chuck have that up now on the church website. You just go down into the sermons page, and there's a link at the bottom called Exposition of Other Text. So when it's not in a series like a book, like John, it's down there, and you'll find that introduction there. The importance of the local church. It's hard, impossible really, I think, to overstate the importance of the local church. In our culture, at least for the majority of professing Christians, church has become just a thing to do. It's a thing on the to-do list, and sadly, sometimes it's somewhere in the middle or towards the bottom of the list. Church, to many professing Christians, is just something we do. In fact, I imagine if you ask several professing Christians about the importance of the local church, a typical response would probably go something like this. Church, well, it's something important that we do on Sundays, hopefully together as a family. It's important, and we show up, and we sing, and we listen to the preacher preach from the Word of God, hopefully, anyway. And we talk a little bit afterwards to some of our friends at church, then we leave. We go home, and we go through another week, and we'll come back next Sunday and go through the same routine. Perhaps if they're really honest, many would admit then that when they leave church on Sunday mornings, they're really kind of relieved that their church-going duty is done for the week. That would be just a typical response in today's culture. Really some lip service to the importance of the local church, but no real understanding. And I'm glad those people are in church. I'm glad they're at least attending a church service and hearing God's word proclaimed. I'm very grateful for that they go and they worship and get at least some fellowship. I'm glad for that. But their view of the local church is not the picture of the local church we see in Scripture. That's not the picture of the local church we see in Scripture at all. Just read passages like 1 Corinthians 12 about the vital importance of the local body and each member of the body. It's not a picture of just people showing up on Sundays and leaving quickly at the end. Read Romans 12 about the importance of exercising your spiritual gifts in a local church and being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Read Acts chapter 2 at the very beginning of the history of the local church after Pentecost. In fact, listen to Acts 2 verse 42 immediately following Pentecost. This is really the birth of the local church. Acts 2 verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Skip down a couple verses to verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That passage really is the hallmark of a biblical local church. Continually, it says, continually devoted to the teaching and the learning of God's word, continually devoted to Christian fellowship, fellowshipping, sharing in each other's lives, reminding each other of the gospel, exhorting and admonishing one another. We see the same thing throughout all of Paul's epistles. Continually devoted to prayer, the text says, continually devoted to praising God together. That's the picture of the local church in Scripture. It's not just something we do. It's not just an important thing. It's not really even just a real important thing that we do. It's more than that. Scripture presents the local church as something that is absolutely vital. Well, our first topic in this series is the purposes of the local church, and I kind of quickly reviewed those last week, and I'll mention them quickly again, and then I want to look at one particular purpose and one particular passage that I think encompasses really so many of these purposes. Certainly when we talk about the purpose of the local church, though, we talk about the importance, first of all, of worship, praising the one true God together. Our one purpose of the local assembly of believers is to exalt God and worship together. That can be done either in a corporate worship service like we just did when we're all together, like here on Sunday mornings, like we're doing even now as we study God's Word together. Or it can be done in smaller groups of the local church, maybe meeting in houses and homes and praising God together there. We just got a glimpse of that in Acts 2. Another purpose of the local church is to gather together to participate in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Another purpose is the Great Commission. Christ has left His church here. Rather than taking them to heaven where we could worship Him perfectly, He's left us here in large part to evangelize a world that needs Christ. So we, as members of His body, want to be obedient to the Great Commission, and the local church then plays a key role in that, certainly. We saw the effects of that as well in Acts 2, there in verse 46, where it says the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the people were excited. Their joy was transparent. They were sharing the gospel. They were talking about Christ. Unbelievers were hearing them and seeing their excitement and their joy and their fellowship with one another and their unity. And through their witness and through their testimony, the Lord then was saving many through the ministry of those believers in the local church. Here's another purpose of the local church: the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. This is really the heartbeat of the local church. And this is where I want to focus our attention then this morning, so to this vital purpose of the local church. And to do that, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We could spend several weeks in this chapter, several months really in this chapter, but for our purpose in this series, I'm going to hit some of the highlights, and I'm going to focus particularly on verses 11 through 16 this morning. Let me just give you the background real quick. The Apostle Paul, already in chapter 4, has written about the importance of the unity in the church, in the local church. You see that back in chapter 4, verse 3, where he writes about being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then in verse 7, he begins to speak about spiritual gifts. He says in verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And we won't go into all the details here, but in verse 8, he says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high and led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." He's talking there about spiritual gifts and the fact that Christ Himself sovereignly distributes His gifts to all the members of His body. And he's clear there that not all believers receive the same, not all receive the same spiritual giftedness. That's clear from verse 7 when he says that grace was distributed in varied measure to each individual. Paul says the same thing in Romans 12 when he says in verse 6 of Romans 12, "We have gifts that differ according to the grace given us." Now in verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul's going to go on and he's going to start to speak directly about a certain group of gifted people. But before he gets there, back in verse 7, he's very clear the recipients of his gifts are not limited to some special group of people. He says, "To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So understand that context. He's been talking about the importance of unity in the local church, and then about spiritual gifts to each individual believer in the local church. And so he's laying out here the critically important truth that within the unity and the oneness of the body of Christ, the church, each member has a distinctive gift. Each member has a distinctive service to render for the effective functioning of the whole body, working together in unity. And we'll talk more about spiritual gifts in this series later and their vital role in the church. But it's certainly a major part of this passage as well. God has given grace to each individual member in the form of spiritual giftedness for the benefit of the whole body. Now, jump down to verse 11 and follow along with me as I read down through verse 16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. John MacArthur, the pastor who's been a pastor now at Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, since 1969, he's spoken about the time back in the late 1960s when he was candidating to be a pastor at Grace Community Church. It's almost hard to imagine that. But he tells the story that the church's two previous pastors had died in rather short order, and John sort of jokes and says the elders there at the church probably figured they ought to hire a young pastor this time, even if he wasn't very good. So they hired John. But he had intensely, prior to coming to Grace, he had intensely studied this book, Ephesians, and this section of chapter 4, and really the foundational concepts of the local church here in chapter 4 had really grabbed his attention, grabbed his heart. So when he first began to talk with the elders at Grace Church, they asked him, "What do you feel you want to do in ministry? What do you feel your direction is in ministry?" And John MacArthur said he answered them something like this: "Well, if I could just commit myself to the equipping of the saints, just ministering the word to them, then I believe I wouldn't have to do anything else because everything else would just happen." That's what this passage really says. And he pointed them then to this passage and specifically to verse 12. And he told the elders, "If you give me time to really study the word of God so that I can teach the people, I really believe that they can be matured and fully equipped and brought to a place of adulthood spiritually. And then they'll do the work of the ministry, and the church, together, the church will be built up." And he said those gracious men were willing to do just that. And John has said several times that no passage in the Word of God has had a greater impact on the destiny of Grace Church than this passage right here, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And I think as we look at this passage, I think we'll understand that. We understand how central this passage, I think, is to the purposes and progress of the local church. But let's look at it. Notice what Paul does in verse 11. He begins to talk now. He's been talking about spiritual gifts to all the members, that Christ has given to all the members in varied forms earlier. Now he comes to verse 11, and he begins to talk now about a few particular groups of people in particular that God has gifted. He's narrowing it down now to talk about a couple groups. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Notice first he speaks of apostles. Who are they? Well, they're the ones who received direct revelation from God and who wrote most of the New Testament. Just go through the books of the New Testament in your mind and you'll realize that most of them were written by the apostles. They were God's gift to whom? The entire body of Christ, the entire church, all Christians of all times and all places, every true Christian who has ever lived has benefited greatly from the direct revelation from God that the apostles received and then recorded for us inerrantly in the New Testament. Now look at that last group, pastors and teachers. Who are they? Well, they're more so the local church guys, right? God has given them specifically to the local church. Now look at verse 12. This whole group, in what way are they a gift to the local church? Or what way are they a gift to the church at large, the universal church? In what way does their giftedness function? What's their purpose? What's the purpose of God's gift of apostles to the universal church? And likewise, what is the purpose of God's gift of pastors and teachers to the local church? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, or for the equipping for the saints, of the saints, for the work of the service. Now let's look at these words, these groups of men a little more. First of all, come back to that word apostle. I think Trace touched on this some just recently in the introduction to Galatians, but in the most general sense, that word apostle just means messenger, or it's someone who's sent on a mission. But here in this flow, in the context of this book, Ephesians, this word apostle here in verse 11 is a more specific reference to the apostles, the 12, whom Jesus appointed, and then also including Matthias, who replaced Judas, and then also, of course, Paul, the Apostle Paul. In fact, look back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, specifically verse 20, but starting in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Paul says there that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. In what sense? They received direct revelation from God. And they were teaching the direct revelation they received. They laid the foundation of the Word of God, and as they authoritatively preached the very revelation of God, particularly concerning the mysteries of Christ, as they call it, the gospel, and particularly then as the apostles recorded it for us in what became the canon of the New Testament. They were the foundation of the church in that sense. And we see that also in chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul says that the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, has now been revealed to his what? To his apostles and prophets. Direct revelation to the apostles, who then recorded it in the New Testament for all of us. That gift of receiving direct revelation from God, which would become part of the New Testament canon, came to an end when the New Testament was completed. The New Testament canon was completed. Jude 3 says it this way: the faith was once and for all handed down to the saints. And when that was done, this gift of receiving revelation that became part of God's Word ceased. It ended. God's Word is complete and it's completely sufficient. We don't have apostles and prophets running around today receiving revelation that's to be added to the already completed and perfect and sufficient Word of God. And then in verse 11, we find some other groups of people. Paul speaks then about evangelists and then about pastors and teachers. What's an evangelist? The Greek word here is euangelists. The related noun, familiar word in Greek, is euangelion, which means the good news or the gospel. And the closely related verb is euangelizo, which means to proclaim the gospel. So both of these words are very common in the New Testament, and we understand from those words that the work of an evangelist is to preach and to explain the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to those who have not yet believed. And this specific word, though, this word translated evangelist, euangelist, is found only three places in the whole New Testament. It's used here, and second, it's used in Acts 21, where Philip is called an evangelist. So we understand some New Testament evangelists were missionaries and church planters. They went out where Christ was not known and led people to faith in the Savior, and then they taught the new believers, built them up until shepherds and elders were appointed, and then they moved on to new territory. The third place this word is used though is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul tells Timothy, and you're familiar with this, he tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And you know this, that admonition to Timothy there is in the context of a settled congregation there in Ephesus. So while we understand the term on one hand included people who were sort of itinerant, they traveled from place to place to evangelize, the term also includes some people, some evangelists who were involved in prolonged ministry in one local church. I think the key takeaway for us just to realize, though, is that this group is distinguished here in verse 11 from pastors and teachers. It's a different giftedness. There's some overlap, certainly, but it's different. And these gifted men, evangelists, are uniquely designed and given to the church to reach the lost with the gospel. And every church should consider their ministry as a high priority. Local churches should be praying that God would give them those who are gifted evangelists. And the local church should be praying that God would raise up within their own church, within their own local church, those who are gifted evangelists. And the local church should be keeping, or they should be sending out some of those gifted evangelists out on mission enterprises, and they should be keeping others to remain right in the local church where they teach and mobilize and lead others to fulfill the commission of winning the lost to Christ. We need evangelists in the church. Next, in verse 12, though, Paul refers to pastors and teachers. There are many who believe this last grouping, pastors and teachers, refer to one final group of men. In other words, they would say this refers to pastor teachers. Others believe this group refers to two different groups, pastors and teachers. And you can't make the call from the Greek text itself. It's not the Greek text isn't clear whether it's two groups or one group, pastor teachers or pastors and teachers. All in all, it seems more likely to me that Paul's referring to two distinct groups here, both who serve in the local church. There are the pastors. This is, by the way, the Greek word poimen, which is always elsewhere translated shepherd. Shepherd. It's the only time in the New Testament that this word's actually translated pastor. So you could almost mark it out in your Bibles and put in the word shepherd. I think it's better. So there are the shepherds. And from that word, poimen, we understand these men lead and nurture and care for the flock. And in that shepherding role, the primary method and responsibility they have then is to teach people God's word to the flock, to feed them. Just by the way, that word poimen is very closely linked with another word. It's very closely linked with the word presbyteros in Scripture, which means elder. Elders, for example, are instructed to poimeno, to shepherd the flock of God. So there's this group of men who God gives to the local church to shepherd the local church flock. Then there's also another group, teachers, that God also gives to the local church, also to teach the people the Word of God. Pastors, shepherds, are a subset of this larger group of teachers. All pastors are also teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. There are those who are gifted teachers, but who are not necessarily gifted to shepherd, to lead, to nurture, and care for the flock in a way a shepherd does. On the other hand, there are men who are gifted by God to shepherd, and along with that gift, that they are necessarily also then gifted to teach, since teaching is a necessity of good shepherding. Now look at verse 12. And this is the key to the whole passage. This purpose statement in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. That word saints, we've studied it before. It refers to those who are set apart for salvation. It refers then to all Christians. All true believers are saints in the biblical sense of the word. Set apart ones by the grace of God. But notice this. Notice the word equip. That word, equip, is from the Greek verb that could be translated to repair, or to render complete, or to prepare. The Apostle Paul used this word also in 2 Corinthians 13 in his closing admonition there to the Corinthian church. He wrote, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete." That's this word. It's the same word here. Be made complete. Be equipped. Be rendered complete. The writer of Hebrews, again, used this word in his closing comments. Hebrews 13. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus our Lord, render you complete, equip you in every good thing to do His will." So this is an important word. It's our progressive sanctification, our becoming more like Christ, the idea of growth in practical righteousness. So we understand what Ephesians 4 here is teaching us. To the local church, God has given those who are shepherds and those who are teachers to minister, to teach the Word of God to the flock. And in doing so, they progressively repair and prepare and render complete and equip the saints together in that local church. Now, ultimately, we know it's the Holy Spirit that does this. No human being in and of himself can render complete and equip the saints. The only impact that shepherds and teachers can have on someone else's maturity is when the Holy Spirit is working through that shepherd or that teacher to help that person. But Paul is telling us here, God has given the local church these individuals, shepherds, pastors, and teachers, and He works through them to equip, to render complete the saints. It's not sinless perfection we're talking about here. We won't get that until heaven. But it's a fully equipped, fully grown, mature, complete Christian, as Christ-like as possible in this world. That's what God has given the local church to bring us to. God desires that all believers press on to maturity, to Christ-likeness, and nothing less than that satisfies God. That's why 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says that we are to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And one of the great purposes then of the local church is to move us toward this maturity, toward this completeness, toward being fully equipped. And how do pastors, shepherds, and teachers do that? You remember what Paul said to Timothy? 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and doctrine." We equip the saints by teaching the Word of God, the doctrine of God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, "Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. You know what those three things mean? Read the text, explain the text, and apply the text. That's biblical teaching. That's the Word of God is key. This is the heart of ministry. It's the foundational purpose of the local church, to teach the Word of God. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day we keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete. It's the same word. Equip, render complete what's lacking in your faith. He desperately desired what God desires for your earthly walk, that we as believers now come to maturity. Now that's what it means to equip the saints, to build them, to make them complete. And you're only complete as you learn the Word of God, and as it then finds roots in your life, and as first of all, your mind is renewed, and then your behavior responds to your mind. Well, what happens then is the saints, as the members of the local church, are equipped. Look back at verse 12. Then they do the work of service. The saints are equipped to serve. What kind of service? Well, the Greek word here is diakonos. We get our word deacon from it. It really includes a wide variety of things, both practical things and spiritual service. For example, ministering your spiritual gifts to one another, sharing your burdens with one another, prayer for one another, restoring one another, admonishing one another, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, fellowshipping with one another. That's service. Sharing the gospel, evangelizing the lost. They all come under this. Every Christian has a spiritual task. Every Christian is to serve. And some people aren't serving. They have no ministry. We're trying to equip you, making you able to serve effectively. Every week, every Christian should be engaged in ministry, one to another, spiritual service to the body of Christ. In God's plan for the local church, the shepherds, which includes all the elders, as I showed you earlier, and the teachers are to teach the members, thereby equipping them to serve. The purpose of the shepherds and the teachers is not to try to meet all the needs of the church by themselves, but to equip the saints to meet those needs. The shepherds and teachers also serve in the work of service, but God's basic design for the church is that their service is primarily in the form of the work of equipping the saints, which is necessary so that the members can then serve each other effectively. And so the whole church is to be equipped, and the entire church then is to be aggressively involved in the work of the Lord. That's the local church. Then as that happens, as this equipping happens, and as this service happens, then a third thing occurs, the end of verse 12, to the building up of the body of Christ. The Greek word there is oikodome. The Greek word oikos comes from that. It means house. So the verb here, oikodome, literally refers to the building of a house. Paul uses that word in a figurative sense here to speak of spiritually building up. It's the spiritual development of the church. The body is built up in number through evangelism as more believers are added, but the emphasis here is on its being built up internally as the members are nurtured to fruitful service. You see this? When we all do our part, the whole body, the whole church matures. When we minister to each other, when we serve one another, when we use our gifts toward one another, then the whole body grows to maturity and God's will is fulfilled. We want a mature church, don't we? We want a church that can stand in this world and represent Jesus Christ. And it comes if we equip the saints and the saints do the work of the ministry. Then the body will be built up within and the church will be salt and light in the world. And I'll show you that even more so later in this passage. But otherwise, if we don't do this, If the local church does not equip the saints, then they will all not do the work of the ministry. Then what happens? Then the work of service is all left to a certain few who can't do it all. And that stunts the growth of the entire church body, and it stifles the cause of world evangelism. Listen, visiting the sick, coming alongside of people that have problems and need help, spiritual counseling, providing for the material needs of others, showing love, reaching people with the gospel, that's not just for the pastors and the elders and the teachers and a few others to do. That's for all of you to be involved in. And the local church is the equipping place where the saints get taught and spiritually equipped to go out and minister. So the pastors and teachers equip the saints. The saints do the work of the service along with the pastors and teachers, with them, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, verse 13. Here's the goal. Here's the result of the building up of the body of Christ. And follow this, because it's a wonderful chain. If you can think through how this works, follow this. Follow Paul's flow of thought here. It says this, until we attain to the unity of the faith. Faith, that word faith here refers to the body of Christian truth. It's Christian doctrine, unity in doctrine, unity in the faith. In other words, as believers are properly taught God's word, and as the body faithfully does the work of service, this results in unity of the faith. In other words, we solidify our unity on the foundation of doctrine. There can never be unity in the church apart from doctrinal integrity. We all come to a right knowledge and understanding of doctrine of the faith, and on that solid ground, we stand in incredible unity. Now look at this next phrase. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We want the church to grow into the knowledge of the Son of God. The word for knowledge there is epinosis. It's not just basic intellectual knowledge. It's a word that means a deep personal knowledge, a deep personal acquaintance with Christ. We want you to really know Christ. Like Paul said in Philippians 3, that he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul meant that he wanted to know Christ deeply, not superficially. When the saints are equipped and when they do the work of service to the building up of Christ, a goal of that and a result of that is this. The whole body is built up because there's so many people serving and building into each other's lives. Not only is there unity of the faith, but there's this deep, intimate fellowship with the Lord. A local church body that's learning and serving will be built up, and it will be united and deeply involved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's something else that flows out of all this. Verse 13, unto a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We understand that. We become like Christ as much as is possible on this earth. The local body is equipped. We do the work of service. In all that, we grow in sound doctrine together as a body and into the unity of faith. We grow in an intimate relationship with the Lord to a mature man. And we find ourselves becoming more like Christ. God isn't satisfied with people that merely attend the local church. He's not satisfied that they're decent, respectable people. He desires that they be fully grown men and women, strong, mature, and that they're in the image of Christ. Verse 14. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We understand this. In the local church, as the saints are equipped, as they do the work of the ministry and build one another up, they enjoy unity in the faith, they grow in their relationship with Christ, they become to a level of a mature spiritual man. And verse 14, they now have a sound doctrine, so they have a spiritual stability. Spiritual stability. Not deceived by false doctrine. No longer children, but mature in the faith, mature in the doctrine, so that when the false teachers and the false doctrines come along, no matter how good they may sound, we recognize them as unbiblical and we're not fooled. We're not swayed. We stand firm in the faith, not alarmed, not shaken, not deceived by those who would oppose us or try to deceive us. Why? Because we know the truth. We've been equipped. We've been built up by others in the church. We know the truth. We're not deceived. In fact, and this is powerful, not only are we not deceived, but verse 15, we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth. The Greek word there, the only other time it's used in the New Testament is in Galatians 4, verse 16, where Paul uses the word to refer to speaking the truth of the gospel. That's what he's talking about here in Ephesians 4. Equipped in the local church, serving one another then and building one another up, together building up the body of Christ, we achieve unity in the faith, a close walk with Christ, and out of that maturity and out of that love for Christ and that deep well of true biblical doctrine, instead of being deceived by those who would trick us, we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love in all aspects of our Christian walk, both to one another and to those outside of the church. And a major, major, major part of this truth speaking is giving the truth of the gospel. God gives us knowledge and understanding and giftedness and maturity, not to keep, but to share. He doesn't equip us to stagnate, but to serve. We're not gifted and edified in order to be complacent and self-satisfied, but we're gifted and edified in order to do the Lord's work of service in building up and expanding the body of Christ. And so we speak the truth, the true gospel, the true doctrine of God. And the equipped church then, the equipped local church then, is salt and light to the dark world. And evangelism is a natural outflow. And notice again, we're to speak the truth in love, lovingly. There are two great enemies of a successful outreach. Two great enemies to evangelism. Number one, not doing it, not speaking the truth. That's a great enemy to evangelism. Either when we don't speak at all, or when we do speak, we depart from the truth of the gospel. But the second is indifference. Indifference to people, cold, uncaring indifference to people where we don't care. So he says here, and the saints are equipped, and when they become mature, they speak the truth in love. Now look at the rest of verse 15 and 16. We're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I'll cover this quickly because I know we're short in time. First of all, notice that it's Christ who is the head of the church, from whom ultimately the whole body functions. In many ways, the emphasis on this passage has been on us, on our service, our responsibility, our maturing, But here it comes back to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. The power for all this is not ours, it's His. We don't do this in our own power. Christ empowers us to do it. But notice something else. God does this, see it in verse 15, according to the proper working of each individual part. The whole body, each member, all of us, because Christ has given us spiritual gifts to each one of us, every individual member is to be involved in this process of building up the whole body. And so where the Lord's people have close relationships of genuine spiritual ministry, God works. And where they're not close with one another and faithful with their gifts, the local church fails to grow as He wills. So it's a powerful passage, and it takes us back really to where we started, the importance of the local church. We see it in this passage, don't we? And just think about it. Just put this passage together and think about it. In the local church, in that local body of believers, God has so chosen to do all of this. This is where all this happens. The saints are equipped. The saints then do the work of the ministry. The body is built up. There's then unity and deep fellowship with Christ, maturity in Christ, Christ-likeness, and a stability that results from being grounded in the faith. And then we take the truth of the gospel to the world. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this passage. We thank You so much for the local church. We thank you for those who shared the gospel with us for the first time, who perhaps then got us plugged into a local church. We thank You for those who have shepherded us and taught us through our lives. We thank You for the whole of the body, Father, who exhorts us and admonishes each of us, encourages us, prays for us. Father, we thank You that You use the local body then to build up the body into unity, into Christ-likeness, into maturity, so that we then are stable in our Christian walk, not wavering and blowing with every wind of doctrine, but we understand the truth, and that works powerfully in our own lives. And we then speak then the truth in love. Father, help that to be increasingly true of this church. Help us to understand the importance of the local church, and help us to be involved deeply in the local church. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.